In the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is recorded that which is called by some a parenthetical miracle. A parenthesis is a statement that is made, enclosed in brackets, and inserted into a sentence that without it, the sentence would still make sense. But it is inserted into the sentence that it might amplify or that it might add certain things to that. This miracle that is called a parenthetical miracle is so called because it's inserted in the midst of another miracle. And while it does not enlarge upon that first miracle, it is that certainly is beneficial and helpful to us. As we look in the book of Mark, in the fifth chapter, the record begins as it tells about Jesus being approached by a man by the name of Jairus. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, but he had a daughter that was very ill. And this daughter was near death. Jairus came to Jesus in the anxiety of his heart. He believed that Jesus could heal this daughter and spare her from dying. And so he said, "My daughter, my little daughter, is near death. Come and heal her. Come lay your hands upon her." And so Jesus consented that he would do so. And with this man, he started their way to the house of Jairus. A multitude of individuals were following him, traveling along with him. And in the midst of that multitude, there was a woman. She had been ill for many years. She had an issue of blood, and for 12 years she'd been vexed with that issue of blood. She'd gone to many doctors. She'd suffered many things of them. But though she'd spent her money on doctors, it didn't do any good. And she thought, if I can just touch this one, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be made whole. And so she reached out and she touched Jesus, and she was made whole. But Jesus interrupted that journey. For when he had been touched by this woman, a surge of power that would heal this woman from her disease was that issued forth from his body. And so he asked this question, "Who touched me?" And the disciples looked at the master and said, "Who touched you?" "Well, Lord, look at the press of these people. All of these people are around you. And you ask, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Well, someone touched me. Because I felt the virtue, the power went out from me." And the woman, seeing that she could not be concealed, came to the Lord and confessed, "I'm the one that touched you. I had faith in you that if I touched you, I'd be made whole. I did, and you made me whole." And Jesus spake to the woman and said, "That your faith has made you whole. Go and be healed of your infirmity." And then the text begins again. As they were about to travel to the house of Jairus, messengers from Jairus' house came and said to him, "Jairus, your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the master anymore." In essence, he's done what he could do, and he was too late. But Jesus comforted Jairus and said, "Jairus, don't worry. Have faith. It's going to be okay." So they went to the house. Everyone was weeping and making all kinds of lamentation. And Jesus said, "What are you making such ado? She's not dead, she's sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn because they knew she was dead. They went into the house, into the room where she was. Jesus, with two or three of his apostles and the parents of this young lady. And Jesus said, "Damsel, I say to you, arise." And one of the three miracles that record one that's been raised from the dead occurred. Jairus' daughter was raised, and what joy there was. So you can see here is a miracle that was in the process of being accomplished. But injected in this miracle was another miracle. A miracle of this woman that had the kind of faith that would make her whole if she just reached out and touched the Master. And so the scripture declares that this woman became an example to us. Now, the record doesn't say why this woman had the kind of faith that she did. There's only two ways that she could have had faith. And that was that she had faith upon the testimony of others. Or else she had faith because she had seen miracles wrought before. We don't really know. But we know there's only two ways in which faith can come. The writer says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we can hear sometimes upon the basis of the fact that we read. And when we read, or we have the testimony of others, then we are ones that have faith. And we find that this sort of faith was demonstrated in another miracle. A woman again, that was one that had a daughter that was vexed by a grievous demon. She had heard about Jesus. She was not a Jew. She was a Syrophoenician. She was a Gentile. But she'd heard about Jesus, and she believed that he could heal that daughter and cast out that evil spirit of his daughter. And so she began to say to the Master, Jesus, son of David, I want you to heal my daughter. At first, Jesus ignored her. But she was persistent. She continued to cry. And the disciples sent her away. She's troubling us. And then Jesus made this startling statement to her. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But that discouragement did not deflect the woman's petition. She had a need. She believed Jesus could feel that need. And she wasn't going to take no for an answer. She said, help me. Then said Jesus something even more startling. He said, it's not fit to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. Even that did not dissuade her. She said, Lord, that's true. But even the dogs eat the bread and the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And she said, woman, great is your faith. And that daughter was healed. And so this one was an example of an individual that certainly did have the kind of faith that came upon the testimony of others. Sometimes faith came upon the basis of seeing something. Now this woman that was healed upon the impulse that if I can just touch Jesus, I'll be healed. She was with Jesus. And there's the possibility she had seen him work miracles in other places. Many people come to faith in that first century upon the basis of the fact that they beheld with their own eyes miracles that Jesus had wrought. In the 11th chapter of John, there is the story of a man by the name of Lazarus, a dear friend of Jesus. He with his two sisters, Martha and Mary, lived in Bethany, a little village not very far from Jerusalem. And the scripture declares that this man died. The sister sent word to Jesus before he died. He's very ill. Come. He's sick. Come heal him. And Jesus waited until Lazarus was dead because he was going to work the miracle of raising this one from the dead. And so after some period of time, he said to the disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. And the disciples said, well, Lord, it's not been very long that the Jews were trying to kill you. They'll kill you if you go. He said, well, if you walk in the day, well, then there's no danger. And so Jesus went to the disciples. And after some period of time, speaking first to Martha and then speaking to Mary, Jesus said to Mary, "Where have you laid him?" She said, "Lord, come see." And Jesus, seeing her tears, gave these two short words, which is the shortest verse in the Bible, "Jesus wept." And they are significant because though they're just two words, they show the compassion that Jesus had for man then. And Jesus could feel compassion and feel sorrow and weep, though he knew what he was going to do. Still, he could feel the compassion and weep at the tears that this woman and these individuals were exhibiting. And so they carried him to the grave. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha protested, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. His body's decaying. Jesus said, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, wonderful things would happen?" And so they did take away the stone. And Lazarus did come forth when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And there were many Jews that had come from the city of Jerusalem that they might comfort these two grieving sisters. And when they saw this, many of those Jews became disciples of Jesus. They believed because they saw the power that Jesus had. And they believed in the things that he said. And so as we look, we find that there are several lessons that are found in the story about this woman that said, "If I could just touch him, if I could just touch him, I'll be healed." First of all, learn that there are degrees of faith. It's always been, it always will be. Just like there are degrees of abilities. Jesus gave to his disciples talents. That is, he tells the story of a man that had servants, and he gave to them a salary and said, "You work with them." He didn't give them all the same amount. He gave to one five, to another two, and to another one. And the one that had five took his and multiplied it. He gained five. And the one that had two, he took his. He multiplied it, gained two. The one that had one, he was capable of doing something with it. But he hid. And the Lord, when he called a reckoning to him, he didn't condemn him because he didn't gain five nor even two. There was something he could have done. He could, if he didn't want to use it and he was afraid that he would lose it in bargaining and trading, he could have taken it to the bank and he could have given it to bankers. And when the master came, he would have that money. And just as there are degrees of talent, sometimes there are degrees of faith. Now, this woman had great faith. Others may have had. There are two individuals in the scriptures that Jesus commends their faith. Both of them were Gentiles. In this instance, there was a centurion that was in the city of Capernaum. And this centurion had a servant that was very dear to him. He loved him. He became very ill with palsy. And the Jews of that city and the rulers of the synagogue came to Jesus. And they said, "Here is a man that he's a friend to us. He built our synagogue for us. He loves our nation. He's got a son or a servant that's very ill. Heal him." And Jesus started his way to the centurion's house. But the centurion sent word to him and said, "Master, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I'm not worthy. I say to one servant, go, and he goes. To another, comes, and he comes. And I say to this one that's sick, do this, and he does it. I'm a man under authority, just like you are. You just say the word. Just say the word, Master. Upon your word, my servant will be healed." And she said, "I haven't seen such faith, not all in Israel." This woman that touched Jesus and was healed did have faith. This centurion that we've spoken of may have had more faith than she. The record doesn't say. But not all people had the faith that this kind of woman did. They didn't all have the faith that the centurion did. We think of the scriptures of the apostles and how they went forth and how they preached everywhere and how that they bravely in their lives were ones that suffered death for the master. But they didn't always have that kind of faith. We find that Jesus went with his disciples in a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee, and a storm arose, and Jesus was asleep. And the disciples came, and they woke him up. And they said, "Master, the storm is upon us. The water is coming under the boat. We're perishing." And Jesus said, "Have faith, O ye of little faith." The apostles didn't have very much faith at that time. And they recognized it. In another instance in which Jesus spoke of things that they didn't have faith to do, he was asked by them, "Lord, increase our faith." So the apostles didn't always have the kind of faith they should have. We find other individuals that didn't have the measure of faith that this woman had. We find in the scriptures a nobleman. He was a Jew. And like the centurion, he had someone that was very ill, except that it was his son. He had only one son. And Jesus was in Cana. He'd just come back from Judea. And this one lived in Capernaum. Now, I don't know how many miles it is from Capernaum to Canaan. But I know that it was an overnight trip. And he'd heard that Jesus was back from Galilee. And he came to Jesus and said, "Lord, my son is very ill. Come and heal him." Jesus said, "Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." He said, "Lord, come." And Jesus said, "Your son lives. Go home." And he didn't believe Jesus. It must have been a step in adding to his faith to turn away from Jesus when he said, "Your son lives," and turn back home. And as he was on his journey, a servant came saying, "Master, your son's well. He's whole again." And the nobleman said, "When?" He said, "At the seventh hour yesterday, the fever left him." And the man knew that that was the very hour that Jesus said, "Your son lives," and he believed. You find other individuals that likewise manifested little faith and how that Jesus spoke of their little faith. We think about a servant, or rather, a man that had asked the disciples, "I have a son that's afflicted and afflicted with a terrible demon. It cast him down, cast him into the fire, into the water, seeking to drown him. And I brought my son to your disciples and asked them to heal him, and they couldn't." And he said, "If you can do anything, heal him." And Jesus said, "If thou canst, well, all things are possible to one that believes." And she said, or he said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Have you ever been in a situation like that? You believe, but you know your faith is weak. And yes, the Lord, help my unbelief. We don't all have the same degrees of faith, friends, brethren. But there is one thing that we learn from this. Here was this woman. Her faith was great. She was healed. Here is a centurion. His faith was great. And his servant was healed. But here's this nobleman. And he didn't have the faith that the centurion does. He doesn't have the faith that this woman. But he does have faith. And while his faith is not strong like the centurion, he had faith enough to reach out to the master. And you know what? He got what he asked for. He was blessed. And we look at this one who, son, the disciples couldn't heal, causing him to doubt, well, maybe Jesus can't either. And he said, I believe, help my unbelief, he can do anything. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible to them that believe. And you know what? Even though his faith wasn't as strong as the woman's, nor the centurion's, nor the Syrophoenician woman, what did God do for that man? Why, he healed his son. He healed his son. Now, there's a question. As you think about this multitude that was following the master, have you ever thought about the fact that there were so many people that they were all pressing him, touching him, as he being jostling along to the house of Jairus? Don't you suppose that there were other people that had infirmities just like this woman did? They had diseases that they needed some curing for just like this woman did? I'm sure there was. Why was she the only one that was healed? Have you ever thought about that? Well, we don't know all the reasons, but doubtlessly, one of those reasons had to be that they didn't have the kind of faith she did, or they didn't have any faith at all. And that all brings to us some other questions and thoughts in their mind. We think about the fact that, you know, man is a sinner, and man needs salvation. He needs redemption. Because the Bible says, all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. We've done that, and we've come short of the glory of God. And the Bible teaches that the marvelous gift of God is that he sent his son to die for you and to die for me. And the record says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus said that Christ is the Savior of all men, especially them that believe. And so salvation is possible. And salvation has been brought down to every man. Why is it that not all people are saved? It's available. All can be saved. Why is it that all are not saved? Well, there's a reason why all are not saved. And the reason for it is that all do not have faith. It's not because that sin is so bad that God can't forgive. Some people say, well, I've done so madly that God can never forgive me. God help us when we have that kind of feeling. The only sin I know that God won't forgive is a sin that man won't repent of. Friend, if you can repent of whatever sin it is you've committed, God can forgive you of that. You think you've done things that are bad? Well, listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He said, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abuse themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's a bad list, isn't it? But he said, and such were some of you. But you were washed. You were cleansed. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. God can forgive those sins. And he did, because some of the folks in Corinth were those things. Well, he can forgive you. He can forgive me. Sometimes people are not saved because they love the world. They are ones that do what John said we must not do. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Father, he abides forever. Some are not saved because they don't want to pay the price for salvation. because the Bible teaches that as far as salvation is concerned, that I've got to pay a price. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and let him follow me. Yeah, I've got to pay a price. And some are not willing to do that. All can be saved, but not all are saved, because not all are willing to take the steps that would bring to them redemption and salvation. And there is another question that comes to our mind. You know, our Lord has promised so many wonderful things to those of us that are Christians. So many wonderful things. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also be. He promised he was going away to prepare a place for us. But while he's gone, he promised something else. He said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to be with you. He promised, if you seek first the kingdom of heaven, its righteousness, all these things you need, clothing, food, shelter, all those things will be given to you. That's what he promised. He promised that I'm going to die, but that is not going to be permanent. He said, the hour comes when that all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They've done good to the resurrection of life. They've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. He's promised that there's going to be a glorious resurrection. And I'll have a body that will no longer be one that will be subject to all the decays of this life. I won't have headaches. I won't have heart attacks. I won't have problems as far as my lungs are concerned. I won't have broken bones. No. The writer says it's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in a mortal body, it's raised an incorruptible body. And while we don't know what we're going to be, the promise that John gave us is, beloved, we know not what we shall be. But we know this, if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. Promise, I'm going to have an eternal body. I'm going to have eternal life. What are his promises? Well, those are great. But he promises that in heaven, all pain will be gone. God will remove us from pain. And he will not only remove us from pain, but the Bible teaches that he will do something else. He will wipe away all our tears. Sorrow will be no more. And Jesus promised to me peace. He said, peace I leave with you. Peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. And Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he said, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall fill your hearts and guard your thoughts in Christ Jesus. These are wonderful promises. The question is, do we all have those peace that passeth understanding? Is it something that, or do we trouble ourselves and are anxious about all the things in this life, and fret ourselves about this, and fret ourselves about that? Sometimes we don't have this peace because we don't ask God for it. Jesus said, you ask, or you have not, because you ask not. That's why some people don't have that kind of peace, because they don't ask for it. And it says, you ask, and you receive not because you want to spend it in your pleasures. There is a song that I've been singing ever since I can remember. And you have sung it too. And it's significant because it tells about the value of prayer. Here is that song. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Yes, the Scripture teaches that there is peace for God, and we can have it. It's just that we have to reach out for it. And God will bless His children who in faith seek that peace, that passive understanding. You know, we must have faith. We saw some whose faith was great and some whose faith was little, and they were blessed. But they were all ones that had degrees of faith. I've got to have faith. I've got to have faith in God. I've got to have faith in the power of this one. I need to remember that as I look at the starry sky, the worlds, the majestic mountains, the sparkling sea, all that's in this world, I need to remember this one that I'm praying to made all of those things. He did. He made them all. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And not only that, He was conscious of what every man was thinking and what I'm thinking. He was conscious of every man's needs and what your need is and what my need is. The Bible teaches that the Lord knew what Judas was going to do. He knew who Nathanael was before he ever met him. He knew a woman whose name is not given that was from Samaria. He knew how many husbands she'd had and that she wasn't living with a husband, although she was living with a man. He knew all that. He knew that Peter was going to deny him three times. He knew all the disciples were going to abandon him. He knew that. He knows. And since he knows all those things, then, brethren, and is all-powerful, He can provide for me the things I need. But I must believe. If I'm going to be forgiven of my sins, I must believe. This woman was healed, and those that were with her that was sick could have been too, but they weren't all. Jesus offers salvation. It's for everybody, but not all people are going to be saved. And God, to His children, promises peace. Although we meet in the midst of raging storms around us, He's promised peace to us. But we don't have it. In large measure, is it because that we don't exercise the kind of faith that will give us that kind of peace? And so, as we look, we have to recognize that while we have faith, it's got to be a working faith. It's got to be a faith that works by love. We're saved by faith, and oh, how it's needed. But not by faith only. I've got to have faith. I've got to have faith enough in His Word that I believe what He says and do it. I've got to have faith enough in His Word that I remember Him as He just demanded and as He commanded. And so as we look at this woman, many, many lessons are ours this day. But in the midst of them all, there's one thing that is emphasized, and that is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder that diligently seeks Him. Faith is that comes by hearing. And like the 12 who said, increase our faith. And the father that was distraught that said, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. So we need to strengthen our faith. Are you here this morning and you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Why not this day come, act upon that faith? Believe what Jesus said. Repent of your sins. Come and confess your faith that He is God's Son. Be baptized to Him for the remission of your sins. And are you here and you've not been faithful to Him? Why not this day repent? Why not come, confess your faith, confess your sins through prayer, ask God to forgive you. He's promised that He will. If you're subject to the invitation, will you come while we stand, while we sing?